Man, let's try that again. It's Friday. Amen. That's something that we know in the year 2019 is that Friday, we reflect on, we think about the sacrifice that was made approximately 2,000 years ago. But we have the good hindsight, 2020 hindsight, of knowing that Sunday's coming. And we know what Sunday brings. We know that Sunday brings new hope. Sunday brings resurrection. But I wanted to take a few moments tonight, and I wanted to do some time travel. I want to go back almost 2,000 years ago. And I want to think about that Friday night that his followers spent. They had just seen their Lord, their teacher, their rabbi slain on the cross. We know that John personally witnessed his last breath. We know some of the last words that came from his mouth. In fact, one of the last things he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the opening verse of Psalm 22 that Andy read for us. A prophetic psalm telling us of the suffering of the Messiah. I think about that. The biggest thing on their mind that Friday night was having to wait all night and all day Saturday and waiting for the sun to go down, and then probably even just waiting. We know the women were the first to go to the tomb, and they even waited till Sunday morning. And they didn't wait with hope. They didn't wait with anticipation. They waited to prepare a body. Looking back, we know that they had the surprise of their lives. But what should it have been such a surprise for them? We just time traveled back 2,000 years, and I'd like to jump back another 1,500 years. I'd like to jump back to Egypt around 1500 BC. And we have a person in the name of Moses who goes to Pharaoh and demands that Pharaoh let his people go. And Pharaoh multiple times says, no, will not, and suffers 9 plagues. The 10th plague was the plague of not turning off your ringer. The 10th plague, of course, they did not have cell phones 3,500 years ago. The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. They were instructed some very peculiar instructions. And I have to say, I really think 3,500 years ago, they didn't know what God was really doing, which to me is pretty amazing, the amount of faith that they put in some of the instructions they were given. They were told that they were to slaughter a lamb. And this lamb was not to have blemish. It was not to have any broken bones. And they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to put the blood on their doorway. And they would put it on one side and on the other side and on the top. And if you really think about it, it kind of forms a cross. And so they put the blood on the doorway and they had this meal of this lamb, And they didn't even have time to really bake bread that would rise, so they had to have unleavened bread. They had to have matzah. And as the night went through, God sent the angel of death. And he had promised that if you would put the blood on your doorway, that the blood of the lamb would save that household from the angel of death and taking away the firstborn. And sure enough, God's word was true. The Israelites did as they were told. The angel passed over the houses that had the blood. The houses that didn't have the blood, they suffered great loss. In fact, Pharaoh's firstborn son dies, and it sends Pharaoh into a grief where he just says, "Get out of my land." And so Moses and his people quickly gathered up their stuff that they had prepared. They went to the households and they actually asked for gold and silver, and the people were like, "Here, just take it and go." And they head out. And of course, we know the story is that Pharaoh has a change of heart again and chases after them. And God leads them through the Red Sea. He parts it, leads them through it. And as Pharaoh is chasing behind with his chariots, the walls of water just collapse in. And this is really a beautiful picture in so many ways of God rescuing his people from slavery. And in the Old Testament, we have the physical slavery. In the New Testament, we talk about the spiritual slavery, the slavery to death, the slavery to sin. And God promised that he would rescue us from that as well. And he told the Israelites, "You are to remember this night. You are to think about this. And every year, you are to celebrate that you passed out of death and into life." And this is known as the Passover Seder. What we find is, in the Gospels, that Jesus, after he's already gone into the Passion Week, which we've been celebrating since Sunday, Jesus tells his disciples to go and prepare a place to have the Passover meal. They go and they get it ready. Jesus sits down, and we're told in Mark chapter 14, after they had eaten, Jesus broke bread. Now, this is important. It doesn't always seem so important to us, but this is important because when we get to know what a Passover Seder looks like, you start to understand what bread it was that they broke. You see, they would go through what they call the Seder. A Seder really means order. And so there was a whole order to the night on how they would celebrate this. And they would go through these different rituals, tradition in the Seder. It includes, for those that like hot food, it includes eating some horseradish. Clears your sinuses, right, during spring, the sinuses and all that. It's good. It includes cleansing with parsley. And each part of the Seder meal has meaning behind it, reminding them back to the days when God had rescued them from Egypt. After they would have eaten the meal, there was a pouch that had been prepared. And I have kind of that type of a pouch. Now, this one here is not actually correct, but that's all right. We're gonna roll with it. This pouch would have three sections in it, okay? And in each section, there would be a full sheet of matzah. And the rabbis said that this pouch represented unity. Three in one, unity. Now, if you were to ask a rabbi, unity in what, you would get different answers. Some of the rabbis would say that it represents the unity of the patriarchs of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Some rabbis would say that it represents the unity of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people worshiping together. I heard one scholar say that he was able to trace back to a rabbi who said that it was the unity of the king, Messiah, and priest. I think that rabbi was getting closer, don't you think? And so what would happen is, at this point, after they have eaten in the Seder meal, the person leading the Seder would take the pouch and he would pull out the center bread. This bread was known as the bread of affliction. And if you look at a piece of matzah, you can see that it actually has some stripes on it. It's been pierced to make sure that it has no yeast. And they would pull out this bread of affliction in the middle of a Seder supper, and they would break it in half. One half would go back in the pouch. The other half would get wrapped up in linen. The head of the household would hide this piece of matzah. And it was considered to be buried. They would then go on with the Seder meal, and later on it became part of the game where children were allowed to go and look for the hidden, buried matzah. And the child that found the matzah would be so happy because he would come running up and he would present it, and he'd be given a gift of finding the matzah. And then the leader would continue to break up the bread and give a piece out to everybody, and everybody would have a piece of the bread. So what we have then is Jesus sitting at the Last Supper. They have eaten, and he pulls out the bread of affliction. Now, what are they expecting him to do? They're expecting him to break it and then put half in and go hide the other half, and that's not exactly what he does. Instead, he holds up the bread and says, "This is my body, the bread of affliction. Eat of this in remembrance of me." That's rather interesting, I think. But it gets even better, because then we're told that Jesus takes a cup and says, "This is my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Now, there are four cups in a Seder meal, but there is only one cup that is drank from immediately after the matzah is broken. And that would be the cup of blessing and redemption. So Jesus actually says that the bread of affliction represents him. The cup of redemption represents him. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, we usually go to 1 Corinthians 11 for the Lord's Supper, but in 1 Corinthians 10, starting around verse 26, actually tells us that we are partaking of the cup of blessing. See, Paul knows his Passover Seder. And so what we have then is Jesus making a very clear statement when he sits down with his disciples that Thursday night and says, "This is my body, this is my blood." He's telling them, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who will rescue you from death, just like God did in the Exodus." And so we have to do a little bit more of a time jump. So we've gone from 2,000 years ago tonight to another 1,500 years ago in Egypt. So then we're going to go another 1,500 years back to the upper room. And then that next day, when they see Jesus up there, they see him broken. They see the stripes on his body. They see the piercings in his hands and feet. And he has told them that this would happen. Oh, I wish that they had the hope that night that we have today. I want to tell you again, guys, it's Friday. It's Friday. It's Friday. It's Friday. Let's pray. Father God, I come and I thank you for making so clear that you sent your Son to die for us, but not just to die, Father God, but to resurrect fully in life, Father God, to give us hope above hope, as Paul has shared with us in 1 Corinthians 15, that with his resurrection, we know that we will have resurrection as well, Father God. It is not just beating out sin, Father God, but beating out death. We are more than overcomers in Christ, Father God, just as he overcame. And so I thank you for that, and I thank you for these memories, Father God. And I just lift all of these prayers up to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.